Hello and welcome. You are listening to the teaching ministry of Coastal Oaks Church in Rockport, Texas. It is our hope that you will be encouraged and that your desire to follow Jesus Christ will be challenged and strengthened as you listen to this podcast. For more information on location, service times, and what to expect on your next visit, go to coastaloakschurch.org. Now, grab your Bible and study along with us as you listen.
Amen. You can be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 4 today. Romans chapter 4, we continue our study on this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Rome that has really changed the world theologically and as far as impact of the gospel. Last time we looked at justification, God's way of making us right with himself. We looked at this definition. Justification is the act of God, very important, it's something that God does, whereby he declares the believing sinner righteous in Christ. That's important. For him to say to us now, you're right with God, on the basis of the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's what justification is. God making us right with him, declaring us righteous based on what Jesus Christ did at the cross. It's a once-for-all act that he accomplished at the cross. And when we accept Christ as Savior, it's a once-for-all act for us to be able to be placed in Christ and Christ in us. We said it's by grace that we're saved as we looked at justification. But remember, we said that grace is not cheap. It was costly. It cost God his only son. So now Paul gives an example of justification, an example of one who experienced that, and he uses Abraham. Remember, most of what Paul is concentrating on is trying to address the Jews as he goes through this section of the letter, and Abraham was seen as their father, so he calls on Abraham as a witness, as an example. He uses some from the law, Moses, and he goes to the Psalms and uses David. So he calls these three really to bring to the Jews to say, look at this example of Abraham. Listen to what David, the great king of Israel, said. And listen to what Moses, the law, had to say about justification. Let's begin in verse 1. What then can we say about Abraham, our physical ancestor, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to brag about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. That's an important word. 10 or 11 times in this one chapter alone, Paul uses that word credited in one form or another. Now, to the one who works, pay is not considered as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. Now he looks at the Psalms, what David had to say. Likewise, David also speaks of the blessing of the man God credits righteousness to apart from works. How joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. Quoting from the Psalms there. Now let's just stop right there and look at this first truth in our outline of this passage. Number one, Abraham's justification is explained by faith, not works. These first eight verses is where Paul makes that point. Abraham, the father of the Jews, was justified by faith, not works. So he begins in stating that in verse 1, and then in verse 2, he says he had no basis for pride. There was no reason. This translation says he was justified. If he had been justified by works, he would have something to brag about. Paul is saying there's no boasting, there's no bragging. We looked at that last time. Nothing to brag in and of ourselves when we come before Christ empty. Well, I remember, like we said, with empty hands to before him. I've shared this story before, and I went back to this as I was praying through this passage again. About the pro skateboarder. It was like the X Games, one of those big competitions, and he'd just done this incredible run, and maybe he medaled, I'm not sure, first, second, or third place, and as he was walking over to get the interview, the interviewer came up to him, put a microphone in his face, and said, after that incredible run, what were you thinking? And the guy said, well, I was just thanking myself. Think about that. Here is a guy who just did something incredible, and the only thing he can do to think of a person to thank is himself. That's boasting in yourself, isn't it? We may not be that blatant. We may not be out there that much. But sometimes when people come at God by saying, God, I can be good enough for you to accept me. They're just thanking themselves for being good. No basis for pride. Secondly, this faith of Abraham, this faith was in no way based on human merit. Verse 4 and 5, he makes it clear there. The one who works, pay is not considered a gift, it's considered payment. But the one who doesn't do anything, who doesn't do any work, who doesn't perform, but believes on him, Christ, is declared righteous. Faith is in no way based on human merit. Thirdly, his faith is credited to him for righteousness. I want us to talk about that word. It was credited to him in verse 5. It means to put to one's account. It is a banking term. It's an accounting term. It's to say that this person's account needed to be made right and needed to be justified. Some translations use the word charged to his account, accounted to him, imputed to him. I like the word credited. Abraham was not justified because he lived this great holy life. It was credited to him because of what Christ had done for him. That's so important. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything for it. I remember one anniversary celebration. Kelly and I went to the island and went to a restaurant. I don't even think it's there anymore, and sat down. And this was a big deal for us. And we'd saved up and we ordered whatever we wanted. You know, it's one of those deals where the one entree usually could feed four people kind of deal. But it was our anniversary. So we sat down and we ordered. And I got this incredible tuna steak. It was so good. I don't remember what she got, but I remember mine was good. And then we ordered an appetizer. When we were done, we ordered dessert. And we were waiting for the check, and somebody walked over and said, your meal's been taken care of. And so I'm looking around in the restaurant to see if I know anybody in that restaurant. And we finally figured out who it was later. But I thought, that's pretty cool. I didn't do anything to deserve that free meal. Somebody just paid for it. Somebody out of the goodness of their heart said, I'm going to pay for that guy's meal. It was because I was so good looking, I think. Or I was with somebody that was good looking. How about that? Does that work? It turned out to be somebody who knew me. Now, that's what it means to be credited. Just there, nothing deserved, no human merit. Just here it is, I'm paying the price for your meal. The Bible says here that God paid the price for Abraham's sin. The fourth thing here, this principle of justification by faith is also confirmed by David. So he's saying Abraham is justified by faith apart from works. He makes it clear. He says it's credited to him, not anything he could do, not anything he boasts about. And then he goes to the Psalms and says, also David confirms this. Verse 6 and 8, 6 through 8. David speaks of the blessing of the man God credits righteousness to apart from works. And he quotes Psalm 32 there. How beautiful or joyful are those whose lawless acts are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How joyful is the man the Lord will never charge with sin. I love that David chose those words, joyful, to talk about forgiveness. I hope when you reflect on your sin being forgiven, the bottom line, the most vivid response that you could have is joy, because you didn't deserve it. Joy, this faith that David describes. Again, he says it clearly again, that justification is apart from works. He mentions it there in the Psalms. It's apart from works. And here's the key. It's for the one who admits to being a sinner, not the one who claims good works. The one who comes, as David writes, before God saying, I have sins and I need to be forgiven. Not someone who says, look at how good I've been. One who admits. I love the story I shared all the time about the little boy who accidentally with a slingshot killed his grandmother's duck. And he did it and kind of hid the duck out of the way. Hopefully nobody would find it because there were several ducks there on her property. And his sister saw it though. So she came up to him and she said, I saw that. I'm going to tell grandma. No, don't tell grandma. Okay, then you do my chores for me. Oh, okay, I'll do anything. So he makes her bed for her, and it's her turn to do the dishes, and he does the dishes. And he's just doing, every time he thought about, I'm tired of doing my sister's chores, she'd say, remember the duck? Oh, and he'd go do her chores. Finally, one day, he just got so exasperated. He'd made her bed, he'd cleaned her room, he'd done the dishes, he did the laundry, everything for his sister, and he finally went to his grandma. He said, I don't care. She said, remember the duck? He said, I don't care. He went to grandma. He said, Grandma, I got something to confess. I killed your duck. And grandma said, I know it. She said, I was standing at the window. I saw it all. It's okay. You're forgiven. That's what it's about. The enemy tries to hold it over us all the time. Look what you did. Look what you did. Look what you did. And if we just go before the Father and say, God, I am a sinner. I blew it. Will you forgive me? There is forgiveness. That's so important. So Abraham's justification is explained by faith, not works. Let's look at the second part of this passage. Abraham's justification is not dependent on the rite of circumcision. Now, we talked about circumcision before. He brings it into play again when he talks about Abraham in verses 9 through 12. Look at these verses. Is the blessing only for the circumcised then, the Jew? Or is it for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then is it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that righteousness might be credited to them also. Boy, that would be alarming for the Jews to hear that stated that way. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but also followed the footsteps of faith of our father Abraham that he had while he was still uncircumcised. Now, that's kind of tongue twisters in there, but let me just explain to you what Paul's saying. Paul's saying Abraham was justified by faith before he'd even gone through the ritual, the ceremony of circumcision. And then Paul says he did that. He came just to show us it's by faith and not because of that ceremony. The ceremony came later. And then he goes on to say that because Abraham was justified before that, so he could be the father of everybody else, not just the father of the Jews. That's amazing for him to state this when he uses Abraham as the father of the Jews as the example. So let's just walk through these four truths. He was justified before he was circumcised. Before he was circumcised. That identification came later. Secondly, the Jews traced their roots back to Abraham, so that was important to them. Tracing the roots back, they called him, in verse 12 there, Father Abraham, the faith of our father. Did you ever learn that song when you were a little kid? Father Abraham had many sons. Don't know that one? Many sons had Father Abraham. Does anybody, who doesn't know that song? Oh, maybe, So I probably should have asked who knows that song. You march one foot and then the other foot, then you swing an arm. Anyway. And the line is, I am one of them and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot. Turn around. Sit down. However you end the thing. To say to us that we also follow in the footsteps by faith of Abraham. They trace their roots back to him, but let her see. Justification by faith is universal. So can we. Just think about this. Here's what Paul is saying. The father of your faith, Jews, was an uncircumcised pagan, an uncircumcised non-Jew, the father of your faith. So he can be the father of our faith too. Lastly, just to draw the point home very clearly here, circumcision was a sign of the righteousness that came by faith. I just want us to look at verse 11 again. 11, read it with me, if I can find it. Are they making these numbers smaller? And he received the sign or the symbol of circumcision as a seal or an identifying or a picture, a symbol of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. It was a seal. It was a sign. It was like baptism. Baptism does not save us. It's a sign, it's a symbol, it's a statement that we've been saved. And I use the analogy like my wedding band. This ring does not make me married. It is a symbol that I've been married. So Paul is saying again, Abraham's circumcision, and even the circumcision of the Jews was just a sign to show that you believe by faith. That's what's so, so important. So his faith can only be explained by faith and not by works. It's not dependent on any outward ritual. And number three, Abraham's justification is apart from the law. Not just apart from works, not just apart from the sign of circumcision, but it's apart from the law. Look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise is canceled. For the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. We'll talk about that in a minute. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to the descendant, to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. In God's sight, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He believed in God, who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. Such another clear statement to those who are reading, especially the Jews, that justification didn't come about by following the law. First truth, Abraham was justified about 400 years before the law was given to Moses. So the Jews bragged about being made right with God by keeping the law. The father of their faith, the one who the scripture says often he was justified, he was credited to righteousness, was way before the law was even given. Judaism had a way of teaching that Abraham was justified by keeping the law in anticipation of the law to come. But that wasn't what the Bible says. It says it was by faith. The promise is not dependent on the law. It's not dependent on the Ten Commandments. This promise that God would bless Abraham and make him the father of many nations. And by the way, that's because many nations have come to Christ. That's why that's why he's the father of many nations. That's why the promise is that as many as the sands in the sea, the grains of sand in the sea would be Abraham's offspring because of faith in Christ. The promise is not dependent on the law. To make the promise dependent on the law, letter C, would nullify it. It would nullify it. Look at verse 15 again with me. For the law produces wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. In other words, the law shows us where we've gone wrong. The Living Bible translates it this way. The only way he could keep from breaking the law was to have no law to break. I like that. Abraham was justified apart from the law. It was not dependent on the law. And even if the promise had been dependent on the law, it would nullify the promise and the law. Apart from the law. We've said it before, just to underscore what we've been talking about in weeks past. You do not get to heaven by doing good deeds. You do not get to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments. No one can do that. People say, well, I'm just going to keep the Old Testament law. Well, let's just take all of those chapters that describe the law, and let's whittle them down to 10 things, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and let's just talk about those. See, a person says, I'm gonna go to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. Well, if that's their standard, they need to keep the whole law. No one's ever done that except Jesus. We said that last time. He kept the law. We just keep him, right? The law is like those speed limit signs that are all over the place. Some of those are your bane of your existence, right? You could just go a little faster. We were driving up to the Hill Country this last week and got on the loop that goes around Austin, and it's 80, 85? 85. It makes me nervous. Some of you love that. And I'm not putting the pedal to the metal, but I'm going, I see you guys doing this. I'm going as fast as I dare go in my car, and I'm just ready for the wheels to shake off. And I'm doing 85, and here comes this car right by me. And I'm thinking, it's 85. Is that not good enough? But those signs are there, and here's evidence. Those signs don't make you go slower, do they? If they did, that guy wouldn't have gone zipping by me. Those signs just let you know that this is the speed limit. This is the law. Who does the enforcing? The guys with the cars with the lights on them. They do the enforcing. The law is like a signpost, a speed limit sign that says, this is, if you disobey this, you're breaking it. It can't make you go slower. Let's move on to the next section. And this is really what's important for us today, all right? Abraham's faith was typical of our faith. And by that, I mean, it's a picture. It's like our faith. It's similar to our faith, like our faith. Look at verse I'm going to go all the way. I'm back to verse 17 again. the last part of that. He believed in God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. He believed, hoping against hope, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what had been spoken, so will your descendants be. Now that hope against hope was that he would have an heir, and he's getting old. He considered his own body to be already dead since he was about 100 years old, and also considered the deadness of Sarah's womb without weakening the faith. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Now you're almost 100 years old and your wife is almost 90, and you're still claiming to the promise that God's going to give an heir. That's Abraham. He was fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, verse 22, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him, was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. Did you hear that? But also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses or our sins and raised for our justification. Boy, that verse 25 is an important verse. Four things about this character of Abraham's faith, the character of his faith. It was faith in a God who gives life to the dead. Faith in a God who gives life to the dead. Now, in this passage, the context, the dead is the sense that Abraham was too old to have children. The dead is the sense that it's best understood that Sarah's womb is closed, that she's too old, that both of them are beyond child-rearing, child-bearing. But God brought back to life, brought back from the dead these two old bodies. He believed in a God who gives life to the dead. Unexplainable. I love the story in the Gospels about the man who had been born blind and he was healed on the Sabbath. And so the Pharisees, the Jews, take him to the Pharisees and they're trying to find out about who this Jesus was. Remember the story? Who did that? Is he a prophet? What's in there? They want to know. They want to try to pin something on Jesus. And the guy finally just, hey, all I know is I once was blind and now I see. Isn't that great? I once was blind and now I see. There's a choir saying, I once was lost and now I'm found. I once was alienated from God and now I've been made right with God. I cannot explain it any more than I can explain how Abraham and Sarah could have a son. But God gives life to the dead. Secondly, faith, he had faith in a God who creates new things out of nothing. New things out of nothing. He says in verse 17, he calls things into existence that do not exist. And Abraham's talking, or Paul's talking about Abraham's fact that he's going to have an heir now. But remember in chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, we said that 16 and 17 are kind of the heart of the whole book. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is God's power, remember that, for salvation to everyone who believes. And in this passage here, he says God had the power to bring life from nothing. He creates new things out of nothing. He takes things that are dead and brings them to life. In that great theological treatise, The Princess Bride, there's a scene where Wesley is almost dead and he's taken to Miracle Max. And they ask Miracle Max if you can help him. And Miracle Max says, they said, is he dead? He said, I can help him. He said, there's a difference in dead and mostly dead. He's just mostly dead. I can help him. Do you know what it takes for us to be saved? For us to recognize that we're not just mostly dead without Christ? We're dead. We're dead. We're hopeless and helpless and lost and blind and broken and dead. God creates new things out of nothing. Listen, if we can do anything to gain God's favor, it's not grace. Thirdly, faith, it's this character of Abraham's faith that is typical of ours. It's faith in a God who would protect an aging servant's body. 19 through 22 just speak of that, how Abraham had this faith that God would make it work. God's protection and provision. Lastly, it was a faith that was credited to him as righteousness. Now, why did I say that again? Because Paul said it again. and again and again and again and again. This made right with God, this justification, as Billy Graham used to say, just as if I'd never sinned. And so he said, how do you define justified? He said, just as if I'd never sinned. Made right, account cleared, set right before God. It was credited to him and it is to us. So lastly, our faith has the same character as Abraham's faith. Look at verse 24. Not just for Abraham alone, verse 23, but for us also. For you, for me also, it will be credited to us because we believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Because he was delivered up for our sins, our trespasses, and raised for our justification. Just think about this. The resurrection of Christ that we celebrated recently at Easter is the proof that God is able to justify, because it is resurrection power. The only thing that could regenerate us, that could take us who are spiritually dead and make us spiritually alive, is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Physically raised him from the dead, spiritually raises us from the dead. It was credited to him as righteousness. Bob Newhart, the comedian that was popular when I was growing up, used to tell a story when he was, before he was a comedian. He got a job as a bookkeeper, and his job was to take care of the petty cash. And so they had a petty cash drawer, and he said the salesman would come in at the end of the day and hand him their receipts, and he would reimburse them out of the petty cash drawer. And at the end of the day, his job was to reconcile. I gave this much money for receipts, and there's much money was here, and so it all reconciles. It balances. He said the first day he discovered at the end of the day, everybody got to go home at 5 o'clock, and he's trying to balance the petty cash drawer. And he would stay there till like 8 o'clock at night balancing to make sure everything came out to the penny. And he did that for weeks and just got so frustrated with it. Finally, at the end of the day at 5 o'clock, he would look, and if he was $1.67 short, he would reach in his pocket and get $1.67 and put in the petty cash drawer, balanced. Then he did that the next day and the next day. He said there were days where it was over and he'd take the money out. He said he wasn't stealing it because he was putting it in and taking it out. And that's the way he did it until his boss found out. And his boss came to him and gave him a lecture. And he said, these are not sound accounting principles. And this is what Newhart said. He said, I know. I just don't think I'm cut out for accounting. Why would you pay me $6 an hour to spend 4 hours to find $1.40? Doesn't make sense, does it? Doesn't make sense. Listen, folks, God balanced it for us. You can keep putting in and taking out and trying. That's not sound accounting principles biblically. The only way that we can be made right is when God credits to our account. Our sin debt is canceled, and we're given the righteousness of Christ. That's something to celebrate. Let's pray together.